I said that the theme for this morning's sermon really is obedience. I'd like to suggest that maybe the key verse in this passage for me, and it's the verse that I'd like us to take away with us, is verse 20, where the angel of the Lord says to the apostles who are in prison, "Go, stand in the temple courts, and tell the people the full message of this new life." And the whole of this passage really is challenging us. Are we obedient to those words uttered by the angel to the apostles? It is, after all, the reason the apostles are set free. It is the calling and the commission of the church to tell this good news. It's the thrust of every authentic gospel work since the day of Pentecost. And it's the choice before each and every one of us here this morning. Are we telling the full message of this new life? The passage is a story about two groups of people. On the one hand, the apostles, and on the other, the Sadducees. The apostles, it means the sent ones, the leaders who are busy building up the church in Jerusalem. And over these last few weeks, we've reflected on the remarkable depth of Christian fellowship in chapter 4, the extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the miracles and the wonders performed by Peter in the first part of chapter 5. And today, as I say, we're coming towards the end of these first five chapters. If you look just over the page, chapter 6, verse 1 onwards, you see that there's a development. The church is beginning to move out in a structured way. So this really is, in a sense, the climax of these early stories of the church. And as I want to suggest to you again, obedience is what we see above all in these apostles. Since Pentecost, they've literally been filled with and living a new life. They have the Spirit of God within them, and authentic Christian lives are seen. They seek to live for God's glory. That's their purpose, God's glory. That's what they're seeking to live for. Now, on the other hand, we have the Sadducees, led by the high priest, Caiaphas, at the time. They were the main party within the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was somewhere between 70 and 100 members. It had to be 70. 71 was the ideal number. And there were three different main parties within the Sanhedrin. There were the Sadducees. There were the Pharisees, who we see today are led on this occasion by Gamaliel. And then there were the scribes. The Sadducees were the largest of the parties. And it's sadly predictable that in their human strength, they long to be God's elite. They just cannot see that God has a part to play in their lives and that he has a calling upon their hearts. They crave not his glory, but their own glory. The focus of their work is the temple and the maintenance of temple order, forcefully making people obey them. The apostles, like the Sadducees, focus their activity at the temple. And in fact, if we look just for a moment, we can see how that worked in verse 12. We can see that they met every day in Solomon's colonnade. But the apostles, unlike the Sadducees, have a ministry which expands and goes out and will one day reach all the corners of this earth. And we can see that happening because in verse 15, we can see that even as they went about the streets of Jerusalem, people came out. They brought their sick and laid them at the side of the road. So we've moved already from the temple to the streets. And in verse 16, we can see that crowds gathered from the towns around Jerusalem. Their ministry, their purpose is expansive and it's growing and it's freeing. It's the love of Christ explained, expressed and shared. Quite unlike the Sadducees, who just simply want to keep the religious mores, the boundaries, and the order of the temple. You see, the apostles are not about institutional boundaries or human wills, their whims. They're simply about God's will. And they demonstrate for us in this story obedience to God. This story centres around the clash between these two groups, the apostles on the one hand and the Sadducees on the other. They were bound to clash. I've already explained that the Sadducees wanted to constrain and order, and the ministry and the mission and the message of the apostles was one of expansive and freeing power. The Sadducees were jealous. We can see that here too in the passage in verse 17, the opening verse of the passage. They were self-glorifying, and their zeal for temple order meant that they would clash with the apostles. But there was another reason. There was a fundamental problem between these two groups. It was a disagreement over doctrine. It's the very reason the apostles are in the temple. Their very purpose for being there is to explain this doctrine. It is the truth of the resurrection. Their message is of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Now, the Sadducees, by definition, didn't believe in the resurrection. We can see that if we look back at the beginning of chapter 4 and verse 2. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. It was this resurrection that they took the fiercest anger towards and were so annoyed about. The apostles, by definition, do believe in the resurrection. Back at the beginning of the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, they're keen to appoint a 12th apostle to replace Judas. And they choose Matthias. The key criteria for choosing apostle we see in that passage is that they are a witness of the resurrection. They believe in and will proclaim the resurrection. These apostles believe so heartily that Jesus has risen that they're prepared to go to prison for it. They've been there already in chapter 4, and it's about to happen again. This time it will be far less comfortable and rather more humiliating, because we're told in chapter 5 and verse 18, this time they're sent to the public jail. But a question for us: do we believe in the resurrection? It's very hard to be obedient to a dead God. Do we believe in the resurrection? Somebody once said that until you've found something worth dying for, you've not yet found something worth living for. These apostles were prepared to die for their belief in the resurrection. They had found something worth living for. Have we yet found the resurrection to be so real in our lives that we will live and die for the resurrection? Well, you know the story. You heard it read. They're arrested in the first couple of verses here, chapter 5 and verse 18, and they're put in this public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opens the doors of the jail and brings them out. The angel of the Lord visits the dark, dank, musty depths of this public jail in the middle of the night. Once again, we have that amazing sense of God's light penetrating our dark world. The angel is somebody we see time and again in Acts. In chapter 8, the angel guides Philip, and Philip obeys. In chapter 10, he guides Cornelius, and Cornelius obeys. And he returns in chapter 12 to set Peter once again free from prison. We're guided by the Lord. Do we obey him? That same power that rose Christ from the dead is this night setting prisoners free. There's almost a sense of the resurrection as we feel the doors flung open and the prisoners set free. Those who are incarcerated set free to go about their ministry. Let's ask ourselves why. Why does this angel of the Lord set them free? Well, the answer's here in verse 20. Why does he set them free? It's not for freedom's sake, for they will indeed be rearrested, as we shall see later in the story. It's not simply to annoy the authorities, although that will surely happen. The apostles are set free that they might serve a greater authority. They are the sent ones and they have a purpose to fulfill. I have no doubt that had they stayed in prison, they would have continued to declare the truth of Jesus Christ. But this is a particular point in history, and that word is needed in a particular place. And they have a purpose to fulfill. And let's have a look at verse 20. Go stand in the temple courts. Where is this purpose to be fulfilled? Right there in the temple courts. Right in the middle of Jerusalem. Right at the heart of the people of Israel's faith. Right in full view of the public. And it will challenge the religious customs and the petty little rules that surrounded the Sadducees' way of life. Why are they to go there? Well, they're to go and to tell the people. They are to go there and tell the people. They have a message to proclaim, and the angel of the Lord is setting them free so that they can tell it. What should they tell them? Well, we can see that too. Tell the people the full message of this new life. Go and tell the full message of this new life. Don't hold anything back. Don't tell them just about Jesus' love without his judgment. Don't tell them about his death without his resurrection. Don't tell them about the resurrection without the ascension. The full message of this new life. And full can mean far more. It refers and points to the whole eternal message of this life. For this new life is not just for 60 or 70 years, but it's unto and into eternity. Are we telling the full message of this new life? Or are we holding something back? Verse 21, we see the apostles' wonderful example to us of obedient Christian living. At daybreak, the moment that the temple life sprung into action, it would have been quiet before then. The moment day breaks and the sun peeks over and the light fills Jerusalem, people would have entered the temple. And at that point, the apostles enter the temple courts as they had been told. You see that? As they had been told. And they began to teach the people the full message of this new life. What is this full message? Simply this: Jesus has died, he has risen, he has ascended, and he is coming again. We need to turn back to him and to receive the riches of his grace through our repentance of our sin. We receive the vastness of his love, and we walk into eternity with him. We're called to live guided by God and obedient to God. The mark and the sign of that is his Holy Spirit, and we shall see that in just a moment. But to follow this story, I want to look at the three key speeches that take place. We've got the apostles in the temple courts proclaiming the truth, proclaiming Jesus Christ risen. The scene shifts to the courthouse in the second half of verse 21. The high priest and his associates arrived. They called together that Sanhedrin, that full assembly of the elders that I suggested earlier. They sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving there, the officers did not find the apostles. What did they say? This is really quite remarkable. "We found the jail securely locked." That's how we found it. Securely locked. "And the guards standing at the doors." I did actually many, many years ago, long before I was a Christian, spend a night in a police cell. And believe me, it's impossible to get out. And I'm not at all surprised that these people came there, found the doors locked and the guards standing outside. That day, when they opened the doors, they found them empty. When we opened them, we found no one inside. Because the angel of the Lord has led them out to fulfill the purpose that God has called them to. There then follows these three speeches in the court of the Sanhedrin. The captain of the temple guard is sent to fetch the apostles, and on arrival, the first speech that we will hear is the speech of the high priest Caiaphas. We will then hear the reply from the apostles themselves. And then finally, we shall look briefly at Gamaliel's speech that draws this whole hearing to a conclusion. So if we look for a moment at verse 28, here is the speech of the high priest. "We gave you apostles, strict orders not to teach in this name." This name, this is the name of Jesus that they've already been angered by in chapter 4. "This name in whom resurrection is found and offered. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." These are the same people who, with all the people in Jerusalem just months before, had shouted for the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27 and verse 25, "All the people answered Pilate, 'Let Christ's blood be upon us and upon our children.'" Now, just a short while later, the Sadducees, feeling guilty, feeling pointed at, losing popularity, jealous, we see in verse 17, bewildered in verse 24, hopeless, they had no idea where to look for the apostles. In verse 26, fearful of losing popularity, they shout at the apostles, "It's all your fault. You disobeyed our orders, you preached the resurrection, and you're making us look guilty for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ." These are people ultimately led by the human heart, by jealousy, confusion, and fear. And that's no way to live. Their own desire for self-glorification and desire meant they were worried about neat and tidy regulations rather than the glory of God himself. Rather than the freedom that God offered and the power that he gave and the call that he gives to his people. What's our concern? Is it jealousy and confusion and fear? Is it self-glorification and desire for neat, tidy religion? Or are we concerned about God's glory, his freedom, his power, and his call? If we are, then that will be shown in obedient lifestyles. We read in verse 29 that Peter and the apostles replied. Now, we already know a little bit about the apostles. We saw them in verse 21, obedient to the angel of the Lord. In verse 26, when they were arrested, we saw that they didn't resist. So we have a picture of these apostles as obedient and peaceful. Here we read that Peter and the apostles replied. So we see unity. Three key marks of any Christian community: obedience to God, peaceful amongst one another, and unified in what we say. These apostles take their opportunity here in the Sanhedrin not to argue and defend themselves, but rather to proclaim the full message of this new life, just as the angel of the Lord had told them. In fact, he had said, "Go to the temple courts." They're now in one of the most important of the courts associated with the temple, the Sanhedrin, the most supreme power and authority and council in Jerusalem. Arrayed around them, sat in a semicircle, would be the whole Sanhedrin. And the apostles say to them, "We must obey God rather than man." In fact, they've said it before. Peter had already said that very statement to the Sadducees once before. In chapter 4, we can find that in verse 19. "We must obey God rather than man." And that is the choice before us, each and every one of us, not just today, but every single day. What's the very next thing that they say? Well, they ride straight into battle. Resurrection is the issue between the Sadducees and the apostles, but the apostles do not hold back. They say, "The God of our fathers," in verse 29, "raised Jesus from the dead." Resurrection is our purpose. Resurrection is our reason. Resurrection is our message. Resurrection is our life. And we're not going to hold back. We're going to speak it right here in this court, right here amongst you who judge our future. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging on a tree." We're going to force you to face the truthful reality. Your sin took Christ to the cross. His resurrection is in part related to your very own desire to stamp him out. But read on. "God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel." Even you who represent Israel in the Sanhedrin today, through repentance can find forgiveness. We, the apostles, are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. We cannot but talk about the resurrection once we have witnessed it. Is there anything more amazing than the resurrection of Jesus Christ? God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him as their final words. This must have smacked the Sadducees between the eyes. God's Holy Spirit given to those who obey him. Their claim, although they've not completely gone down that road yet, but their claim through saying that they obey God rather than man is that they have the Holy Spirit. No wonder the Sadducees erupt when they heard this. We read in verse 33, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. They were furious and wanted to put them to death. The Sadducees move quickly from their place of fear to fury when the truth is declared in their courtroom. We won't always see fury, but a work of the heart always accompanies truth being declared. You may not see it amongst your workmates or your families, but if you dare to tell them the full message of Jesus Christ, a work of the heart will surely accompany it. We won't see it, maybe not for a long time, but truth has that power to impact, and impact it does. The Sadducees are furious and want to put them to death. So we come to our third speech. Gamaliel, not one of the Sadducee party, not one of the scribal party, but of the third party in the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, stands up and asks that the apostles be put outside. I want this in closed session. We need to resolve this issue, and I need to talk to you. And he addresses the Sanhedrin. Do you see how he addresses them in verse 35? He addressed them, men of Israel. Men of Israel. Not just wise men sitting around in a legal religious court, but men of the people of Israel. Men of the people of Revelation. Representatives and elders of the Revelation people. Surely you should understand. Although I'm unclear myself as to Gamaliel's understanding. Does he know? Is he searching? Is he looking to understand this resurrection that he has heard of? He certainly speaks some worldly wisdom to them. He reminds them of Theudas and Judas, two revolutionaries who've led groups of people that have threatened the Sadducees' power. On each occasion, their leaders have died. The movement has died out with them. Leave these men alone, he says. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, like Theudas and Judas, it will fail. But if it is from God, you'll not stop them. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Well, we know, don't we, that the resurrection is of God. We know that the movement of these apostles is of God. For 2,000 years later, it has not died out, and the church is as strong today as ever. All around the world, people are worshipping the risen Jesus Christ. And all around the world, people are seeking to obey his call to tell of his good news. Gamaliel has, in fact, by reverse implication, made even clearer that Christ is risen. Maybe not on that day was it completely perceived, but now, with the benefit of hindsight, we can see his message adding to the message of the resurrection. What's his wisdom? His wisdom to the Sanhedrin is this: leave these men alone. Let them go. Maybe you're visiting All Souls today, or maybe you're wondering what this Christian faith is all about. Maybe you're facing a choice in your life right now. If we take Gamaliel's wisdom, then it would suggest that it's possible to leave things well alone, to do nothing. That's not the option for us. Confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ, doing nothing is actually tantamount to fighting against God. Let me give you a little illustration. I worked once in a children's home in South London. I used to work for Barnardo's, and we had a number of teenage boys there, all of them with us through the courts, none of them particularly known for their good behaviour. Lovely lads. Lots of opportunity, lots of potential, but with us because they were in need of social care and control. Very often I would be on duty and I'd be leading the shift, and the evening would come and it would come to bedtime. Bedtime was always the worst time in the children's home because half of them, like most teenagers, never wanted to go to bed. There were three things they could do, of course. They could do as we asked and go upstairs and climb into bed. They could choose to leg it into the back garden and give us real tough time. Or they could sit there and do nothing. I ask you, is sitting there and doing nothing any different to legging it into the garden? It's not, is it? When we're confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ, doing nothing is tantamount to struggling against God. When we're called as disciples and apostles and Christians to witness to Christ crucified and risen, if we do nothing, it's as if we're fighting against God. The call is for us to tell the full message of this new life. Who do we obey, God or man? God or our man-made ambitions? God or our man-made fear? God or our man-made whims? God or our man-made religious rules? The choice to obey God or to obey man. Let's see how the apostles respond, how this story pans out. Firstly, we see the Sanhedrin. They heed the words of Gamaliel. I think they want to save face. I think they realize they're up against it. In fact, it would have been very difficult for them to kill the apostles. Legally, that was not something they could do at that point. His speech persuaded them, we're told in verse 40. They called the apostles back in, had them flogged, ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Do you see that again? In the name of Jesus, in whom resurrection is found, and they let them go. 39 lashes is what they would have received that day. And men were known to have died from such a flogging. What do we see of the apostles? The apostles left the Sanhedrin in verse 41 rejoicing. I'm sure they were walking awkwardly. I'm sure they were feeling the pain of those lashes. But they rejoiced that they were worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. The name. The name of Jesus Christ. Suffering goes hand in hand with Christian faith. Obedience will not be easy. But let's see what they do. You see, it gets even more exciting in verse 42. Day after day, they never stopped. Every day they were in the temple courts, and from house to house they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. That's the call to us. Day after day, never to stop speaking the words that give life. Where? Both in the public places and privately in our homes and amongst our friends. And what is it we are to proclaim? We are to teach and proclaim the good news that is Jesus Christ. That is our choice. To hear God's call and to obey, or to disobey him and to somehow obey some man-made purpose in life. So today, on Thanksgiving Day here at All Souls, we give thanks for the faithfulness, the obedience of those apostles and those who through the years have proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We give thanks that they were not led by their own ambition, jealousy, fear, or power. You know, with Christ we have nothing to fear. With him we have nothing to be jealous of. Our purpose and our goal are Jesus Christ. The full message of this new life is ours to proclaim, for eternity has been opened to us, and we are in a position to open it to others, if we are obedient. That's our purpose here at All Souls. That's our purpose at the clubhouse. It's making Christ known. And we give thanks today for all those who've made Christ known to us, and we respond by giving back to God our obedience, our financial gifts, and our own preparedness to make that gospel known. Do we obey God or men? Choose wrong and we're fighting against God. Choose correctly and we're called to tell the people the full message of this new life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we read that every morning your mercies and your compassion are renewed. May we every morning renew our resolve to live in obedience to you and to tell the message of the resurrection to those we meet. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.